Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where our Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Anxiety. Do you know anything about anxiety? I suspect that many, if not most of you, do. It's very overwhelmingly common. We live in an anxious age. Let me illustrate with a few examples that you will identify with. One national daily newspaper a couple of weeks ago contained top 10 tips to help you deal with stress and anxiety revealed. They've never been revealed until October 2016. And here they are. Tell someone. Get active. Eat well. Go outside. Be mindful, whatever that means. Sleep well. Plan ahead. Smell something relaxing. Breathe easy. Find online support. Interesting, isn't it, that last one? Find online support. I say, some of those are very, very good and very helpful, aren't they? We shouldn't despise them. Some of those are very, very helpful. Another newspaper around the same time, I read this. Lavender oil capsules are just as good at easing anxiety as prescription drugs. And in an American publication, election anxiety is real. A majority of Americans report significant stress due to 2016. I don't think we can blame them, given the two choices on offer at the moment. They cause stress and anxiety to enough people this side of the Atlantic. We hear a great deal about anxiety. Usually anxiety which is identified and then treated clinically. Many GPs will tell you that they see a large number of patients with some form of anxiety, often a type of generalized anxiety disorder. Before I entered the ministry for a couple of years, I was teaching secondary children who were unable to attend school. Why couldn't the majority of them be at school? Well, for this very reason, that they were anxious pupils. They suffered from one or another form of anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder perhaps, or other forms of mental disorder that meant they were unable to attend school. According to the Mental Health Foundation, there were 8.2 million cases of anxiety in 2013. There are now twice as many children aged 5 to 16 being diagnosed with anxiety and similar problems as there were just 20 years ago. But clinical anxiety is not my specialism. It's not my subject. Though I suspect that there is a fuzzy, indistinct border between clinical anxiety and the kind of anxiety that our Lord Jesus is addressing in this passage. There is undoubtedly such a thing as anxiety that can be treated or should be treated by a clinician. But there is a more general kind that it seems to me every human being and indeed every Christian knows something about to a greater or lesser extent. What does Jesus mean when he says, as he does a few times in this passage, do not be anxious? What is this anxiety that he is describing? Well, the basic meaning of anxiety is a divided mind, a distracted mind, a mind troubled and preoccupied by various cares. One dictionary says that the word Jesus uses means to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. An anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. The mind of an anxious person is not a mind at peace or a mind at rest. It is a burdened mind. It is a mind that feels a great weight leaning upon it. And you remember how our Lord Jesus dealt with the classic case of Mary and Martha. Martha, we read, was distracted with much serving. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He saw that the signs of preoccupation and distraction with the serving were the symptoms, no doubt, of a deeper, more hidden anxiety and trouble that poor Martha, whom he loved — we're told that he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he loved her — and he saw her anxiety, and he wanted to point her to a better way. But you and I have all been, and maybe are today, somewhere near where Martha was. It could be any number of things. It could be multiple things. It could be meals. I remember one lady in the church in Shrewsbury, the very morning that I was preaching on the passage about Mary and Martha. She wasn't there in the morning. She was there in the afternoon. She said to me, I wasn't there because I was worried about cooking the meal for my family. How ironic is that? But it might be meals. It might be exams. It might be employment. It might be money. It might be your health. It might be your relationships. It might be church. It might be this church. It might be clothing. It might be family. There's a few for you. Add some more if you want to in your own minds. The list is endless. It could be multiple numbers of those things. It could be anxiety about anxiety. I'm anxious because I'm anxious. I want this morning to make three comments about anxiety that are drawn from this passage, although I will tell you quite honestly that the production of today's sermon caused me a great deal of anxiety over the last week or two since I've been coming here. But let me draw some points out of it. Firstly, and they're all negative points, because anxiety is a pretty negative thing, let's face it. Anxiety is not the same thing as concern. I want to draw a distinction between anxiety, which Jesus says we ought not to be, ought not to have, and concern, which is very, very different. What I call concern is something good, and it's commended in the Bible. We can rightly talk about godly concern opposed to ungodly anxiety. Concern recognizes a need and attends to that need. Paul tells the Philippians 4:10, listen to these words: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Praise God, says Paul, that you, my dear friends, are showing concern for me. Because concern is good. To have concern means to be mindful of someone or something or some people in a real need, and to seek to do something about it. Paul also tells Timothy, quite plainly, that he must instruct people to provide for their families, especially their nearest relatives. Why? Because this is godly, responsible concern. It's concern expressed in wise action in the event of illness or loss or even death. And godly concern can be, and sometimes should be, energetic and even urgent. If someone that you love is desperately ill, you rush to their bedside out of your concern for them. But when concern becomes anxiety, it becomes something that continually possesses and drives us. And it's crossed the danger line from concern into anxiety. And let me give two or three examples of this to illustrate this point to you. Suppose you're trying to sell a house. Suppose I'm trying to sell a house. I make sure that it's well presented. I contact the estate agents. I contact the solicitors. I attend to any repairs or redecoration that needs to be done. I talk to various other people who will be able to help or offer advice. As a Christian, I commit the matter prayerfully to the Lord. I show concern. I give time and responsible attention to an important business. But I need to be able to sleep at night. I shouldn't be worrying about the sale of that house. Or another example. Supposing your daughter has just gone to university. You've sorted out the student finance. You've sorted out the accommodation. She has her timetable. She knows which lectures and seminars to go to. You're not sure if she's making friends or settling down, getting on with her work, meeting other Christians, if she's a Christian, going to church. You pray for her regularly. You speak on the phone, let's say every week or so. That's concern. That's good. But if you're incessantly preoccupied, phoning every day or every hour, constantly sending things in the post, lying awake at 3 a.m, worrying and agitated, godly concern has crossed the threshold into sinful, unhealthy anxiety. Let me give you another clear example, a bit different. What does it mean when someone says, "Don't worry about it"? What does that actually mean? Don't worry about it. You see, we can use the word worry in two different ways. Supposing you are applying for a job and you're putting together your CV or your job application. If I say to you, "Don't worry about it," what do I actually mean? What do you think I mean by that? If I meant by saying, "Don't worry," if I actually meant, "Don't bother," that would be bad advice. Of course you should bother. Of course you should give necessary time to producing a good CV. But if I say, "Don't worry," and I mean exactly that, don't worry, don't be alarmed, don't be troubled, don't be burdened, don't be anxious, that would be good advice. You see, the words of Jesus, "Do not be anxious," are never meant as an excuse for idleness or passivity. but they are intended to turn us away from the anxiety and the worry that distracts us and can even consume us. Jesus says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But even the birds have to go and look for their food. Worms and insects and whatever else birds eat don't just kind of fall from the sky into the open mouths of the bird, unless they happen to be baby birds fed by their parents. Birds have to go and find their food." And so when Jesus says, "Don't be anxious," he doesn't mean, "Don't bother. Things will fall into your lap." He means instead something like this: "Do all things which are wise and necessary, but leave the outcome in the hands of a good, gracious, almighty God." Or as we sometimes say in our family, "Do your best and leave the rest." Do your best. Oh yeah. But leave the rest in the hands of God, who will provide. That's my first point. Anxiety is not the same thing as concern. Concern is good. Anxiety is not. But a second point, and a brief point. And it's simply this: anxiety does not achieve anything. Anxiety is futile. Look at verse 27 now. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" The older version, the Authorized Version, will talk about adding a cubit to your stature, literally adding 18 inches to your height. I don't think that most people then or now are worried or anxious about wanting to be 1 foot and 6 inches taller than they are. That's really not the meaning of what Jesus is saying. It is a figurative meaning. And the ESV that we have here has it right. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" Will worrying extend your life? No. In fact, if anything, it may well shorten your life. Can worrying change the events of your life? No. So if you give too much attention and expression to your worrying, you might actually make things worse for you and for others. Worrying is ultimately unprofitable. It has no gain. It achieves nothing positive. Let me give a reason, perhaps, why people today worry so much. Not the only reason, but it's one reason. We live in a society and in a technological age where there is so much public information. Information that makes anxiety more common. People, both in America and in Europe and across the world, track the latest opinion polls. What is the lead of Clinton over Trump at the moment? Or vice versa at different times. How will it go? What will it mean? What will the outcome be? It was the same with the general election last year and with the referendum earlier this year. What are the latest opinion polls saying? What's the FTSE looking like? What's the exchange rates between the pound and the euro or the dollar looking like? Or then people develop certain symptoms and they start to self-diagnose by Googling their symptoms. And before long, they're suffering from every disease in Gray's Anatomy or whatever the textbook of diseases happens to be. I remember once I'd been away for 10 days doing some lecturing in Sri Lanka in a Bible college. And I came back and I thought, what's wrong with me? I sat to wait for the doctor. I sat for about 5 or 10 minutes. I looked at various leaflets and brochures about different conditions, and I had self-diagnosed leukemia. I had self-diagnosed, I can't remember what it was, probably about four or five different conditions I had in my own mind before I saw the doctor. And he said to me, "Mate, you're just exhausted. Take a break. You're tired." Well, you see, we live in an age of mass public information where we can all become hypochondriacs. Women become pregnant at a certain age and they think, well, of course, at my age, there's a certain chance that I may have a child with a chromosomal aberration, Down syndrome, something like that. I'm worried about that. I'm anxious about that. One of the great idols of our age is public information. What's been written? What's been said? And we read books and blogs and websites and listen to programs, and they tell us at the end, if you've been worried about what's been seen on this program, then contact us at Channel 4 or wherever, and that won't help us. Online support won't help us. We'll just find more and more worrying, anxiety-inducing voices. We live in a nervy, self-conscious, other people conscious frame of mind. We don't live in a God-conscious frame of mind. That's the problem. And it should not be this way for Christians. That I'm discovering as I wrestle with this passage is the great burden of this passage of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't fall prey to an anxiety that looks everywhere and anywhere except to the very one who holds the present and the future and your life and your body and your soul and your lifespan and your health and your wealth and your family and your job and your money and everything. That's the great burden of this passage. You see, anxiety is not only common. Anxiety is not only all too often exaggerated. Anxiety is not only futile. But the anxiety that our Lord Jesus is talking about here is actually faithless. And it is therefore sinful. This is my final point. Anxiety does not come from faith. Anxiety is faithless. A.W. Pink died in 1952. He's not an author that perhaps many Christians read today. He's not an author that you might read if you are feeling delicate. He was in his lifetime not always an easy character. He was a separatist. If he'd been in Grove Chapel in 2016, he would have slandered everything going on here and every person here probably. He was that kind of character. His words are often rather strong, especially to today's generation of Christians. But we need to hear what he says on this passage. Hear these words of A.W. Pink. Not only is such anxiety wrong, but it is a sin of great gravity. It is not simply a constitutional infirmity, which we may excuse, a mere trifle which we need not be concerned about. Anxiety calls into question the goodness and care of our Creator. It manifests a lack of faith in His wise and gracious providence. And if we are Christians, it betrays doubt of our Father's love. Let's come back to our text and to verse 25, the very beginning. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. It's a cliche, but it's a useful cliche, like all cliches are. When you see the word therefore, Always ask, what's it there for? Well, what's it there for? What's the context of what Jesus is saying? The whole context of this sermon is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, who are members of the kingdom of God, and even better than that, children of a heavenly Father. The whole theme of this sermon is, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus, and you are a child of a wise, loving, gracious, heavenly Father. When we were in this Sermon on the Mount last occasion, which I think was 3 weeks ago, we were in verses 19 to 24, which I summarized in this way. One ambition, one vision, one master. The Christian is someone who says, one thing I do. The Christian says, I have one Lord who is dedicated to me, and I am dedicated to him. And I pray to him as my Father, because as the heavenly, ideal, perfect Father, he knows me and loves me and cares for me and carries all my genuine needs and interests in his heart. And it's in this very context that Jesus commands us, don't be anxious about your life. Why not, Jesus? Because of everything I've been saying to you all along in this sermon. This is a command. This comes with divine authority. Christian disciple, God is your Lord, God is your Master, God is your Father. And because of this, you don't need to be anxious about money or food or clothing or anything else. Oh yes, you take concern for these things. You don't drift passively through life. No one should. That's never implied or meant by the Bible in any place. But don't be anxious with such a Father to look after you. We may have many questions. We may say, but Jesus, these words are they're so idyllic. They're so rural. They're so idealized. It's all rather lovely and twee, isn't it? You know, look at the lovely birds. Look at the beautiful flowers. I mean, have you ever been to Camberwell in 2016? What birds? What flowers? There's plenty of other things. There aren't many birds or flowers, are there? Don't you know what life is really like? Food and clothing are big issues. And if they're not, affordable housing is a big issue. Savings, expenses, debts, the health of my parents, the health of my child, my relationships, my employment. I'm really, really burdened by things which you never touch on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus. But I want us to come to the main point once more and draw to a conclusion. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? And if we are Christians, we must ask the question, should I be anxious? Now I'll say this again. There is such a thing as clinical anxiety, anxiety disorders that are to be treated by qualified clinicians. Of that there is absolutely no doubt. But our Lord is now addressing an anxiety that is common to everyone. And he's saying, in response to this question, should I be anxious? No. No. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Jesus, sharply, harshly, tenderly, addresses such as you and me, as you of little faith. You of little faith. Why does he do this? It's a matter of our ultimate priorities. What comes first? Look at what Jesus says in verse 32. The Gentiles, he means the unbelievers, they seek after food, they seek after drink, they seek after clothes, they seek material things, they seek the physical things. Their number one objective is, let's get these things that we need to have. Yes, you do need to have them. But don't idolize them. Don't prioritize them. Don't be like them. That's their aim. That's their attitude. That's their ambition. Get things. Secure things. But I need these things. I know you do, says God. But it should be different for you. That's why the but in verse 33 is so important. And you could translate verse 33 to insert the word you after the word but. It could be a simple indicative rather than an imperative. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The world will seek the things of the world first, but you are not to be like them. You are to seek first the kingdom of God. But what if I don't get what I need? Oh, you of little faith. Don't you think your Father knows enough about that? Trust him. Believe him. Don't wring your hands worrying about the world. Let me just say this. To be like that is to be like the third group of soil mentioned in the parable of the sower. Do you remember that third group of soil? What was it that choked the seed that grew up? Yes, it was the deceitfulness of riches. Something else too chokes them. The cares of this world. The cares of this world. Here are souls who are preoccupied, distracted, burdened by the cares of this world, which obscure and eclipse and keep out of their view the God who made everything. To be preoccupied with the cares of this world will stunt your growth and might even choke you. But those who hear God's word and hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience, these are the disciples that Jesus seeks. We are not delivered from responsibility, but we are delivered from anxiety. Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. What a good God we have. God who cares for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. Let's pray.